This is Pastor Doug Joseph of Christian Apostolic Church, Clarksburg, West Virginia, inviting you to attend the annual Fresh Oil Conference, a time of anointing that is sure to be a powerful, transformational event in your life. This year's lineup includes spiritual giants such as Dr. David K. Bernard, General Superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church International, Reverend Aaron Bounds, lead pastor of the Anchor Church of Zanesville, Ohio, evangelist Carlton Clark of Phoenix, Arizona, and West Virginia's own Anthony Moss, lead pastor of North Charleston Apostolic Church. Get your free tickets online at cac.us.com/tickets. The event is free, but act quickly because space is limited and the seats are already almost all taken. Fresh Oil is a powerful encounter for people from virtually all levels of faith. Attend and receive a greater anointing for a deeper level in your walk with God. Join a wildfire of worship. Experience an avalanche of anointing. Hear the call of God for the fulfillment of your destiny. Fresh Oil Conference 2016, August 18 through 20 at Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg. The pre-conference service is Wednesday, August 17 at 7 p.m. The keynote address Thursday, August 18 at 7:30 p.m. Friday, August 19, morning anointing will be at 10 a.m. and evening anointing at 7:30 p.m. And the capstone service Saturday evening, August 20 at 6 p.m. Again, for more information or to get your free tickets, visit us online at cac.us.com/tickets. That's cac.us.com/tickets. Don't miss Fresh Oil 2016, a time of anointing you'll never forget.
Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WHAR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
If you have ever suffered or you are currently suffering intensely and have wondered, where is God during the midst of my pain? What on earth is going on? Does he not know? Does he not see? This message today is for you. We're bringing you today part one of a two-part message entitled He Knows, and it is a word of encouragement. It's not just a technical teaching about the omniscience of God, that He knows everything, but an encouragement to you of the plan that He has for your life. Before we get into the preaching that was delivered at the Sanctuary of Christian Apostolic Church, we have some great music for you from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean from their project titled Let the Worshippers Arise. The name of this track is You Are God Alone.
You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. unstoppable. That's what you are.
Psalm 121 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And since this psalm is divided into two sections, the first two verses in which the writer speaks of himself in first person, and then he begins to write in a way that offers a response from someone else for the rest of the psalm. I want to ask you if you'll read the remainder of it with me, beginning with verse 8 in response. Ready? Begin. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. And my topic tonight is He Knows. He Knows. Let's pray for the Lord's help tonight.
Lord, I pray, bring by your power.
Jerusalem is a city built on a hill that is a hill nestled amongst a grouping of hills. When David came, he conquered the enemies that had a stronghold there. And how many of you remember the passage where the enemy mocked and said, even the lame among us could put off your army. Even the cripples among us could stop you from coming in. And David turned to his men and basically said, I'm going to give a great honor to the man that can get up through this waterway and get up into this town and help us to take this stronghold. That city was conquered by David, and it became known as the City of David. And what's amazing is that where the top of the mountain is, the very mountain that God showed Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, that very mountain where later the temple stood on Mount Moriah, that very little peak of rock right where Abraham offered Isaac was actually the place where the temple later stood. And that is the area that during David's lifetime was the threshing floor of Arabnah. And it was not the temple there yet, but it was the place where Abraham offered Isaac. And if you look from that peak down the ridges that come down from it, one of those ridges comes down and it makes the shape of a thumb. That ridge comes down, and where a ravine on one side and a ravine on the other side meets together, there's a rounded edge there, and the City of David looks like it was built on a knoll that looks like a thumb. The hill is stretched out just like a thumb. And when you're there, you can realize that there in the City of David, one could look just up the hill, at the top of a hill in the midst of a grouping of hills, and see the place where one day the temple would stand, and see the place where those sacrifices would be offered to God, and see up there in that area where Jesus would be crucified. And when you realize the prophetic significance of David saying, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Amen. I want to tie this together with several other scriptures tonight to help you. First, I want to, before we get to Job, I want to draw your attention to the fact that David hearkens in a confirmation to the book of Job, esteemed by scholars to be the oldest writing that's in our Bibles. And Job had something to say about this, and in a confirmation of it, David writes in this psalm, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. I want you to notice
the aspect of David calling this to mind is that the Lord never sleeps. It's an implication that the Lord sees all. It's an implication that the Lord knows all. He's not going to suffer your foot to be moved because nothing catches him off guard. Nothing surprises him. Nothing catches him by surprise. He not only sees everything that happens, he has already seen everything happen before it happens. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. He that keeps you is not going to be caught off guard. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber or sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your protector on your right hand. And when he begins to talk about this, lifting up your eyes, what's the first things you see when you lift up your eyes? Celestial bodies. You see the hills, and then just above the hills, you see the celestial bodies. And God, in his divine providence, saw fit to create a structure in the heavens that seems to imply that it was deliberate. Did you know that the size of the sun is just such that at its great distance, from our point of view, it looks exactly the same in size as the moon, even though the moon is much closer. And Friday night, as it was getting dark at the park, the family theme park where we were, as the sky began to darken, the very first three large, bright bodies in the heavenly that we saw, I told someone near me, I said, I think that one there is not a star. That one's a planet. And I think that's going to be either Venus or Mars. And then I turned and I saw another one and I said, I think that one also is not a star but a planet. And whichever one that is not, I think that one will be the other one, or it might be Jupiter. And then it dawned on me that I have a free app on my phone called SkyView. And I pulled out the app, and SkyView, once you activate it on your phone, you can hold your phone up to the heavens and it will show you a magnified version of that planet or star that you're looking at and show you the name of it. And I held it up and sure enough, that one was Venus. And when I turned it, this one was Jupiter. And then I turned it toward another that was the same in size and found out that it was Arcturus, a very, very great and large star. And isn't it interesting that Venus, which is small and close, because of its closeness, looks the same size in the sky as Jupiter, which is large and far away. And Venus and Jupiter, which are large, which are the same in size, they also look the same in size to Arcturus, which is extremely far away. Arcturus is a star so large that it makes our sun look minuscule. It makes our sun look puny and tiny. It's a massive star. And so there, as I beheld planets and stars, I was beholding the handiwork of God. I could honestly say from the bottom of my heart, while holding my phone up and looking at an enlarged version of Venus, I could honestly say, I know the one that made that planet. I know the one that made that star. The very God that created all of that has poured his invisible spirit into me. Amen. I want to tell you that when David says, lift up mine eyes to the hills, he is not saying the hills are God. The doctrine, the theology of the Holy Scriptures is not a doctrine of either pantheism or panentheism. It is not the doctrine that God is the universe or the doctrine that everything in the universe is God. The concept in Scripture when the Bible says to lift up your eyes to the hills, it's not that you're looking at God. The Scripture says over and over again that God is invisible. The Bible says in multiple places, no man hath seen God at any time. The concept in Scripture is that when you lift up your eyes, the very action of looking upward acknowledges that my help comes from God, not from man. And the concept is that I will lift up mine eyes and I will see creation that testifies to the existence of the invisible Creator. And when I look at the creation around me and it reminds me of the Creator, that remembrance puts into my mind that the Creator is my Redeemer. Amen. And so that having been said, I want to take your attention to Job chapter 23. Job, as you know, was greatly confused by why God would allow such terrible torment and problems to come onto a man who was living in maturity and in relatively a place of righteousness with God. We do not believe that Job did not ever sin in his life. When the Bible tells us that he was a perfect man upright before God, we do not view that to mean that he was sinless like Jesus Christ. Bible scholars studying this say that it means that he had matured to a place that he was living a life that was pleasing to the Lord. It does not mean that he never sinned. But he was confused as to why a man serving God with all of his heart would suffer such torment. And in Job chapter 23, this is what he answers his critics. For instance, in chapter 22, Eliphaz again accuses Job. His comforters didn't comfort him very much. They basically said, come on now, confess. You know you've got secret sin. God would never do this to someone who didn't have secret sin. And it's one of the key points that Job makes is that God can indeed allow tragic circumstances to come to righteous people. But in chapter 23, Job begins to answer. This is what it says, chapter 23, beginning with verse 1. Then answered Job and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Why, Job, can you not come to his seat? Because he is invisible. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There, where? In his presence. That illusory place. How can you get into the presence of that which is invisible? How can you be in the presence of that God which is everywhere and yet nowhere? He says there. Where? There in the presence of God. Which God? There are thousands. No, there's only one. And the God I'm talking about is not these fictions that people have made up when they bow down to a stock of wood plated with gold. I'm talking about the God that made the wood. The God that made the gold. The God that made the heavens and the earth. He says, there the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. In other words, I cannot see him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him or see him. He hideth himself on the right hand, hidden, meaning I cannot see him. I see his work, but I don't see him. At some point, you got to begin to realize there is a majesty in realizing, even though I can't see God, I see his work. Even though I can't see him, I see the evidence of him. Amen. And the evidence of him, his handiwork, testifies to his existence. He said he works on the left, but I can't see him, but I see what he did. Behold, he hides himself on the right, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. And here you see my title tonight. He knows. I know you can't see God, but he can see you. And I know you wonder if he's paying attention. Hear me. He pays attention to everything. He's watching everyone. He knows who you are. He knows what you're going through, Brother Bud Sandy. Not any trouble or pain that you have encountered has escaped his knowledge. He knows. He knows the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Why? Why would God allow Job to go through this? Why would God allow Brother Bud Sandy to go through this? Why would he allow any of us to suffer the things that we have suffered? All I know is this. Nothing that is happening to us is without his knowledge. He is aware of every bit of it. And all of this somehow is going to factor together in the plan that he has for me. And when he has tried me, I'm going to come forth as gold. He says this, watch this, for my foot hath held his steps. Well, does that remind you of he will not suffer thy foot to be moved? Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Amen. I want to draw your attention to another passage of Scripture, this time going to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. I don't know if you've ever paid close attention to the context of one of our most favorite and most often quoted verses. I want to bring it to you tonight. Everybody likes to preach about they that wait upon the Lord. Everybody puts that verse onto coffee cups and lamps and candles and all manner of calligraphy and pictures. But I want you to look at the context of it tonight. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. Sound familiar? I will lift up mine eyes. Why? So I can see God? Look at the context. It doesn't say lift up your eyes and you'll see God. Listen. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things. What things? The things you see when you lift up your eyes. You ever notice a person who the problems in their life has them downcast and downtrodden and beaten and full of doubt and no faith? What does their head do? This is what the Scripture says. Get your head up. Get your eyes up. Get your hands up. Get your heart lifted up. Look up. Amen. I'm preaching to you tonight. I know some of us are plowing through some tough fields of life right now. I know some of us have got circumstance weighing on us. I'm not exempt from it. I'm in amongst you. I've struggled in recent days to fight off discouragement over situations. But I'm telling you in the Holy Ghost, God has said to us this day, lift up your eyes. Get your faith upon God. Lift up your eyes. In this instance, as we lift up our eyes and we behold God by beholding the things which God has created. In this instance, he's beginning to think about the heavens. Watch this. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He's talking about the stars and the heavenly bodies, the planets and all of the different things that are out there in space. Who hath created these things and that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. Folks, he not only knows where you are and what you're going through, he knows the path of every comet, every star. He knows the cubic volume of every nebula, and he has named every single thing in space. I don't know if the name that man has ascribed to Arcturus is the same as the name that God has ascribed to it. I doubt it's the same. But God has a name for that star. Amen. One of the key things to pay attention here is that people who don't know the true God, they look up to the heavens. And they don't say, this is God's handiwork. They look at something in the heaven and say, that's a God. They look at something else and say, that's another God. And so these people looked up and they saw Jupiter. And they said, he's the chief of the gods. And then they saw Mars and Venus and they said, these are other gods. And so cults began to rise up on earth that worship the moon. Cults began to rise up on earth that worship the sun god, Ra. And this is why David in the psalm says, hey, the sun is not going to smite you by day. The moon is not going to smite you by night. We're not talking about the sun as a god. He says you need to realize that's a heavenly body. God made that heavenly body. Amen. Now, we're not, in modern America, we don't live next door to people who worship the sun. We don't live next door to people who worship the moon. But we do live amongst people who are suckered in, and they buy into the lie that the devil has propagated on mankind. That we better live in fear, because there could be a weapon formed against us that'll prosper. You better wake up and realize there is no enemy coming against you that can hold a candle to the God that made the universe. We serve the God who made heaven and earth. He calls them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Why? Watch this. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Why do you think, Jacob? Why do you think, Israel? He says, why do you think? And then he continues the poetic restatement. He states the notion that God doesn't see what I'm going through. He states it two different ways. He says, why do you think that your way is hid from the Lord? And why do you think your judgment is passed over by God? It's almost as if he could say, don't you remember? Don't you remember what Job said? He knows the way that I take. He says, who do you think you are to think that he doesn't know the way that you're taking, that your way is hid from him? So a couple of things happen when people think God doesn't know what they're going through. One is they think they can get away with sin because God doesn't see it. And the other is they get bitter because they can't understand why God is not paying attention to them. I want to disabuse you of both notions. Every sin that is done, no matter what time of day, no matter where, no matter how many layers of obfuscation or insulation or building or anything else you try to hide, you cannot hide from God. He is the God who sees all. There is no one anywhere in the world ever who has done a sin that God didn't know about. And every one of us is going to stand before God. There's really only one crucial question: whether your sins are going to come before him naked and uncovered, or whether you're going to offer them up covered by the blood of Jesus. That's the only question. You better make up your mind. I am going to forsake my sin and get my sins covered by the blood, because I'm serving and I'm going to answer to a God who sees all. He knows. Isaiah writes to his people in their gainsaying and their backsliddenness, and he says, why are you thinking that God doesn't see? Why are you pretending that God doesn't know? And then he says this in verse 28, hast thou not known?
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.